We're going to pick up the reading this morning where Jim left off in the book of Acts chapter 16, where the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household is revealed, and we're going to be looking at what transpired just prior to that, after Paul and Silas were cast in the most inner prison at Philippi. In Acts 16, verses 25 down to verse 34, Luke says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." We learn in this context that after the conversion of Lydia and her household, that we learn about earlier in this chapter, that Paul and his traveling companions came across this slave girl with an evil spirit, and she began to follow them, and she was crying out that these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim unto us the way of salvation, verse 17 says. And after many days of this, the Apostle Paul decided he would cast this demon out of this woman. And therefore the masters of the slave girl became incensed when they saw the loss of gain now being taken away. And so Paul and Silas were brought before the magistrates, and they charged them that they do exceedingly trouble our city, in verse 20. Therefore, just as Elijah was falsely accused of being the troubler of Israel, Paul and Silas were falsely accused of troubling Philippi. And this was quite a stretch of the imagination, but the rulers of this city accepted this charge nonetheless. Consequently, Paul and Silas were beaten, and after receiving many stripes in verse 23, they were cast into the most inner prison. And after receiving this solemn charge to keep them safely in verse 23, the jailer made their feet secure in the stocks. He made sure that there would be no breakouts this night by Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. And while those who thought that putting these men behind bars may have defeated these men, we learned that it only provided them with another occasion to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ as they focused their attention upon the Philippian jailer and his household in the latter part of Acts 16. And so now we begin with this conversion account at midnight, verse 25 says, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to the Lord God Almighty. Verse 26 tells us that suddenly a great earthquake took place which shook the foundations of the prison, and immediately the doors were opened and the bands that were on the jailers were loosed, all those in jail. And so now the Philippian jailer, who's fallen asleep, awoke and seeing the prison doors open, he took out his sword, and the Bible tells us that he was about to kill himself because he thought that all the prisoners had fled. He wanted to commit suicide rather than facing the disgrace and the punitive consequences of allowing the prisoners to be set free. But Paul cried out with a loud voice in verse 28, And he said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then the jailer asked for a light, and in verses 29 and 30, he ran in besides Paul and Silas, and he asked them this most important question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, why do you suppose he asked these men who were total strangers this most serious question? Obviously, it was because he had confidence that these two men would give him the right answer. It seems evident that the jailer couldn't help but notice their steadfast devotion to the Most High God, even at a time that it was causing them so much hardship for serving him. And this indicates that he knew why they were there. And he evidently knew what they were doing while they were there. He was cognizant that they were praying and that they were singing these praises to the true and the living God. Which teaches us, dear ones, that their faith towards the Lord was made manifest by all those who heard their words and saw their deeds. Which just goes to show us that people are always evaluating us by our actions. And that's why Paul told those at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. In so many words, Paul said that we're all writing an epistle, a scripture each day, by the deeds that we do and by the words that we say. And that's why it's so important that we always do as Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For Jesus told us that men would know us by our fruits. As a result, the jailer believed that Paul and Silas were faithful men of the Most High. Because if he did not have this assurance, dear ones, he would have never asked them this most important question. Furthermore, the Philippian jailer received some additional evidence by this amazing miracle that took place that set Paul and Silas and all the other prisoners free. This earthquake, so to speak, shook the foundations, opened up all the doors, loosened their bands, and not a single hair on their head was harmed. And so this extraordinary experience for the Philippian jailer showed them that these men were serving deity, and this what just transpired was no accident. Moreover, these remarkable events caused him to shake in fear as he humbly asked this most important question. In Acts 16, 29 and 30, the Bible says he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Out of pure sincerity and godly fear, he wanted to know what to do to be delivered from his sins. He recognized his need for salvation and solemnly inquired about how he could secure it. And until when one sees their own individual need for salvation, dear ones, there's not going to be any interest at all in doing what he must do to be saved. Many times it's easier for us to see that need in other people than it is to see it in ourselves. But until we are willing to turn the focus inward and examine ourselves, you see, we're never going to really appreciate our own need for redemption. And that's why sometimes we have to tell the people we come in contact with the bad news first before we tell them the good news. Because unless they know about the bad news, then they're never going to see the need to obey the good news. And so what is the bad news? Well, the bad news is found in Romans 3 and verse 9 that tells us both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. For the text goes on to say in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in addition to that, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, or eternal separation from our Creator. But the gift of God, which is the good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Philippian jailer at this particular time apparently recognized his supreme need. He evidently knew he was lost in sin, and therefore he was seeking God's way to be saved. And therefore, if people today are going to understand the simple ABCs of our salvation by grace through faith, then they need to learn that A represents all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That B represents, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that C represents the Lord's words when He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus said, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And throughout the gospel accounts, we can read of Jesus saying to people, come unto me and I will make you fishers of men. And when we get to the conclusion of the New Testament in Revelation 22 and there verse 17, we find that even the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And of course, Paul and Silas revealed unto him the word of the Lord. But before that took place, dear ones, we need to appreciate the fact that the jailer knew that there was something that he had to do. There was something he had to do to obtain the mercy that cometh from above. And if he didn't have to do anything, this would have been the perfect time and place for Paul and Silas to say unto him, sir, don't worry about anything because you don't have to do anything. But that's not what they said in reply to his question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Jesus taught us in no uncertain terms, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. John the Apostle love tells us that the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again and again we find that we are to do God's will. That's why James the Apostle said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Even Jesus, when he performed his first miracle in John chapter 2, you remember what his mother said to the servants? Whatever he saith unto you, do it. The Philippian jailer recognized there was something for him to do, and therefore he wanted to know what the Lord had commanded. And this quest for his redemption was more important to him at this time than anything else in the world. His actions indicate that this question was asked out of sincere sorrow and from an honest heart. Furthermore, the urgency by which he responded to the Word of God demonstrates that he wanted to please the Lord. And therefore, whenever a sinner realizes the condition of his soul in the sight of God, then nothing else will matter until they become a Christian. So notice carefully with me now how Paul and Silas answered this most important question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16, verse 31, Apostle Paul and Silas began by saying unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm here to tell you, dear ones, that it means much more than what a lot of people are taught that it means. To believe on the Lord means to believe on everything that He has said. Moreover, if we do not believe on what He has said, it just simply means that we do not trust in Him. Because right after Paul and Silas told him to believe on the Lord, verse 32 says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." Because nobody can believe on the Lord without trusting in what he has said. And that's why we're never told in Scripture that man is saved by faith only. In fact, the only place in all the King James Version where we can find the words faith only is in James chapter 2 and verse 24, where the Bible says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Moreover, Jesus set forth twice in Luke 13, "Except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish." But Peter tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if Acts 16, verse 31, was advocating salvation by faith alone, then that would mean that repentance is not necessary for our salvation. But Paul told the Athenians on Mars Hill that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And therefore, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to believe on everything that he's told us to do. Because only when we are willing to do what he has said in his word can we truly say that we've repented. Because repentance is a turning away. It's a turning away from what's evil to do what's good. It's turning away from disobedience to God to serve the true and the living God. It's turning away from the darkness that we might walk in the light. I want to ask you to put your marker here in the book of Acts chapter 16. And turn with me now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and there verse 7. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and there the 7th verse. A problem with doing what the Lord said caused Jesus to ask the very question in Luke 6:46. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" As a result, the Scriptures teach us that to believe on the Lord means that we are going to be willing to do whatever he has commanded. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and to lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we're to acknowledge him and allow him to direct our paths. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. That's what it means to trust in Jesus, to allow him to direct our paths in all ways. In 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, I want you to notice the contrast between those who believe on him and those who do not. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Unto you therefore believe." And we're talking about believing on him. Verse 6 just ended with the words, "He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient," in other words, those who do not believe on him, "unto them which be disobedient, the stone," that's Jesus, "which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And so here Peter is telling us that God knew there would be some who would believe on him. They would be the obedient, and there would also be those who would be disobedient. Consequently, while the devil is telling us that we do not have to do what the Lord has instructed us to do, Paul is telling us, Peter is telling us, that we must obey the word of God if we're going to be set free from sin. Turn with me now, please, to the book of Romans chapter 6 and there verse 16. The book of Romans, the 6th chapter, and there the 16th verse. Many times, including our account of study this morning, we learn from the Scriptures what it means to believe on the Lord. And that's why disobedience is sometimes equated with unbelief. But to settle this controversy, of whether or not we must obey the Word of God to be set free from our sin, I want us to look at what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 6. In verses 16 through 18, Paul wrote, "Know ye not, or don't you know, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked," he says to those at Rome, "that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine which is teaching, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And of course, this form or pattern that they obeyed from the heart that was delivered to them was being in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read about earlier in this context in verses 3 through 6. Consequently, we find here that Paul is telling us we must obey the teaching of God that's been delivered to us, and it must be obeyed from the heart if we're going to be made free from sin. There are no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about it. The only question is, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the word of the Lord? Or are we going to believe the word of men? Hebrews 5 verse 9 tells us that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That's why He's called our Lord and Savior. Lord comes first. Before He can become our personal Savior, He has to first become our personal Lord. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And therefore we must choose this day, and we must choose every day whom we will serve. Now if you'll come back with me please to the book of Acts chapter 16, we'll discover that the Philippian jailer and his household made manifest that they believed on the Lord with all of their hearts. And it was proven by their actions. First of all, the evidence reveals that the jailer and his family repented. Their repentance is made obvious by two things. Because after hearing the word of the Lord, spoken by Paul and Silas in verse 32, the jailer washed their lacerated backs, and he and his were all baptized that very night, according to the word of the Lord. They all must have felt the guilt for their sins after hearing the word, because they demonstrated their faith in God by doing what the Lord Himself had commanded in the Great Commission. In verses 32 and 33, the Bible tells us, "And they," that's Paul and Silas, "spake unto him," the jailer, "the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he," the jailer, "took them," Paul and Silas, "the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway," which means immediately. As soon as Paul and Silas spake unto him the word of God, the jailer and his family brought forth fruits worthy of repentance. Because there was no putting off till tomorrow what they could do that very night. And you remember that when Peter preached to the Gentiles for the first time in the book of Acts chapter 10, he told them that, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." And in that account, the house of Cornelius were all baptized according to the command of the Lord. And here we find that the jailer and his household, that they wanted to be accepted of the Lord as well. And so they too were baptized immediately. And after the jailer and his family were all baptized straightway in verse 33. Now notice what we read in verse 34. And when he, the jailer, brought them out, that's Paul and Silas, he says he brought them into his house. He set meat or food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. The jailer and all his family were rejoicing after they obeyed the word of the Lord, and they were baptized immediately in verse 33. Now they are rejoicing in God, and that's equated with believing in God. Rejoicing in their obedience manifested their faith in the Lord. And therefore the answer to this jailer's sincere question in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" is revealed to us in just the short few following verses. Paul and Silas taught them the necessity of water baptism, and they were all baptized in the middle of the night. This was probably about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You remember, back in verse 25, it was at midnight that they were praying and singing praises unto God. Now, why would it be that people would be baptized at such an inconvenient hour as this? Sounds to me like baptism's kind of important. If Paul and Silas did not teach them that it was imperative for them to be baptized in order to be saved from their sins, then their teaching would not have been in harmony with the command of the Lord and the Great Commission. When Jesus sent these men to go out into the Acts of the Apostles, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." In Mark's account, he said, "Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And what is more, if Paul didn't instruct the jailer and his family about the necessity of water baptism, he would not have been consistent with his own teaching, which is clearly revealed to us in his epistles. In Galatians 3:26 and 27, he said, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you," how many, Paul, "are the children of God by faith or trusting in Christ Jesus? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ." In Romans 6, verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." You remember in Colossians chapter 2, 12 and 13, Paul wrote that when we are buried with Christ in baptism, we are also risen with him from the dead through the faith or trusting in the operation of God or the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. And he went on to say that in this baptism we are quickened or made alive together with him, being forgiven of all of our trespasses. Paul said, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." As a result, we learn in this account that after Paul and Silas spake unto them the word of the Lord, that they too wanted to be added to the church. It was how they were added to the church in Acts chapter 2 when the church was first established. The Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. As a result, we learn that after Paul and Silas spake unto him the word of the Lord, that he had a sense of urgency to obey that teaching, that form, that pattern of teaching, to be in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that they could be set free from their sin, and they responded to that word without delay. And therefore the jailer and his household were all baptized immediately, verse 33 says. They did not respond like King Agrippa, who said, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." The jailer and his family submitted themselves to the Lord straightway, the Bible says. And throughout the book of Acts, all those who obeyed the word of the Lord did it immediately. As soon as they heard what they were to do, that's what they did. In every single conversion account throughout the entire Acts of the Apostles, they were all baptized into Jesus Christ immediately. I want to ask you to put your marker here in Acts 16 and turn back with me to the book of Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Acts chapter 2 and there verse 36. Those who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost obeyed the inspired teaching of the apostle Peter, and the exact same day 3,000 souls were baptized. Nobody ever put that off till later. In Acts 2, Peter was preaching Jesus Christ as the risen Savior of the world. And in verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, verse 37 says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so they're asking the exact same question that the jailer asked when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We know that the question here in Acts 2 is pertaining to salvation, because when we continue to read on, after they asked the sincere question, Peter told them what to do to be saved. In Acts 2, verse 38 to 41, we're told, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves," you see. Do this in order to be saved. "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, verse 41 says. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel message to be saved from their sins on that very day. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And therefore, nobody can gladly receive God's word until they're willing to do what it says. That's why James tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. But he said, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." But sadly, dear ones, when people ask religious leaders today, "What must I do to be saved?" they're not given the same answer that the apostles gave people in the first century. Today, people are being told to pray the quote-unquote sinner's prayer. Others are told to wait for a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Some are told to come forward during the altar call and confess that you surrender to Jesus. Some people are told to make Jesus their personal Savior and be saved by faith only, while others are told to wait for God's irresistible grace, which shall come upon them with a life-changing experience that is better felt than told. But dear ones, none of those answers are ever found anywhere in all the Word of God. However, when we find this most solemn question asked of the men of God in the long ago, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" we'll always find the exact same answer given, following with the exact same response. If you look with me in Acts chapter 2, Acts 9 rather, and there verse 6. The book of Acts, the 9th chapter, in verse 6, when Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle Paul, asked Jesus on the road to Damascus, "Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? The Bible tells us that the Lord said to him, rise and go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. Because God put the work of preaching the gospel in human vessels, the Bible says. And then as soon as Paul came to Damascus, he met this man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias said unto him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And in Acts 9, verse 18, we find that he immediately arose and was baptized. Immediately. Just like the jailer and his household, who were baptized straightway, the Bible says. But unfortunately, dear ones, eternal souls are not being told these things today. They're being turned away from the simple truth of the Word of God. And they're practicing the teachings of men. Turn with me now, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and there, verse 5. The book of Acts, the 8th chapter, and there the 5th verse. Throughout the Acts of the Apostles and every account of conversion, we can always find when the gospel was preached, men and women, young and old, were being baptized. In the conversion of the Samaritans and the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we find the same sense of urgency on their part after they were told what to do to be saved. They didn't wait a week. They didn't wait 2 weeks. They didn't wait for a month later to be baptized like so many people do today. In every account of conversion, those who heard the Word of God were always baptized as soon as possible, right there, right then. The same day, the same hour, immediately, straightway. These are the words we find in Scripture. In Acts 8, verse 5, the record states that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Down now in verses 12 and 13 it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And so as soon as they believed the Word of God, they obeyed it. And then later in this chapter, Philip went to this man of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch under the authority of the queen of the Ethiopians, who was reading from the book of Isaiah, what we now know to be Isaiah chapter 53. And in Acts 8, beginning now at verse 35, the Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. Remember what Paul said? We have to obey that form of doctrine from the heart, and then we'll be made free from sin. And so Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him on his way back to Ethiopia. They got out of that chariot to be baptized. How inconvenient was that? Then in verse 39, after being baptized, the eunuch, it says, went on his way rejoicing. That's just like our account of study that we looked at in Acts 16 with the jailer and his family. If you come back with me now to Acts chapter 16 and verse 33, we find that rejoicing always takes place after people are baptized. After Paul and Silas preached to this jailer and his family the word of the Lord, Acts 16:33-34 tells us, "And he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he," that's the jailer, "had brought them," Paul and Silas, "into his house, he set meat or food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." The Bible says in verse 34 that they rejoiced after they obeyed the word of the Lord. After they were all baptized, you see. And that's just like the Ethiopian eunuch. He rejoiced after he was baptized and not before. And more than that, it says here in verse 34 that they rejoiced believing in God. Because the Bible teaches that believing is God is always doing what God has said for us to do. That's why we're saved, by faith through grace. By grace, God provides the way. Through faith, man must trust and obey. Otherwise, we don't believe on Him. We manifest our unbelief when we're disobedient. However, Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And in the love chapter, we find that love rejoices not in lawlessness, but love rejoices in the truth. And that's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And the only way we get into the Lord is to get into the way, into the truth, and into the life, because that's what Jesus is. And that's why Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me, the way, the truth, and the life." However, you'll notice that joy is only experienced in the Lord. And the Bible tells us, the truth tells us, we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized then into the truth. Paul said, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death, where His precious blood was shed. And that's how we become the children of God, by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized and you have clothed yourself with Christ, rather. That's when we're added to the church, according to Acts 2. And that's why we find so many people responding to this command with such urgency throughout the entire book of Acts. Because people desire to get into the Lord. And once they got into the Lord, they went on their way rejoicing. And since the Scriptures teach us that we're baptized into Christ, that's why Peter could say in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism does also now save us. Contrary to what so many people are being told today. And therefore, people who have been biblically educated have obeyed God's word and found their way in the Lord. This kind of biblical teaching is just too simple to misunderstand. And that's why from the very beginning of the book of Acts, we read, "They that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And that's why from Acts 2 all the way through the book of Acts, the Lord daily was adding to the church all those who were being baptized into Christ. And the Lord continues to add to His church even unto this day. When those who hear His word do what they did in the first century so that they can be what they were, New Testament Christians, followers of Jesus Christ by adhering to His word. And therefore, the longer people hear the word of God, we'll see souls respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. But many times people have to hear the bad news first before they'll respond to the good news. So today, if you need to render obedience to the good news of Jesus Christ, if you need to turn from your sins, maybe confess public sin in your life, won't you take care of that? Or if you need to respond in your primary obedience, to do Bible things in Bible ways, to be saved from your sins, won't you be baptized into Christ today as together we stand and as we sit?